we are at the end of June. Can you believe it? It's the last weekend of June. July 4th is 1 week and a half away. I mean, summer really just started this week on the 21st, but it already feels like there's something about 4th of July. I don't know what it is, but when you get through the 4th of July, it's like summer's on the downhill. I don't know why that is, but it always feels that way to me. And we're picking up speed, it feels like, as we head down that hill. But the 4th of July is the heart of summer, isn't it? I mean, all the things we do, the barbecues and the swimming and the gathering with families and the vacations and all of that, I just feel like that's awesome. It's a wonderful celebration, and I love being so close to the heart of this lovely season. In fact, I'd really, in general, like to be close to the heart of things. And the heart is actually what I really want to talk about today. The heart is actually a very powerful metaphor in our culture. We use it to describe the core of anything. Like we might say, what is the heart of the problem? So the core of the problem, the essence. When we talk about the heart of a company or an organization, we're wondering about what makes it thrive or what gives it life. When we talk about the human heart, metaphorically, not medically, we are talking about the place where we hold the things that are most dear to us, the things we value most, the people we care about most, and the people and things that we are most vulnerable to. Those are the things that we have in our hearts. When we lose one of those things or people, we talk about our hearts being broken. We use this metaphor, in fact, to describe people coming to Jesus, committing to Jesus. We say that a person invited Jesus into their heart. And we also describe kind of that lifelong spiritual maturing discipleship process as getting the heart of God for things. The heart also symbolizes love, right? It seems to be the most important thing we can give our lives to, so we use the heart as a symbol for love. It's the center of everything that is most important to us and the things that we are most a part of. In fact, the things that are best are deserving of our love and are allowed into our hearts. We heart the things that bring us the most pleasure, the most purpose, the most joy, and the most fulfillment. And I have to say, one of my favorite kinds of stories are love stories, because they're stories about the heart. They reveal the drama and the power of what gets into and what can hurt a heart. In love story, we always hope that two people end up in each other's hearts at the same time. Now, the timing piece is critical, and sometimes it's part of the drama. Sometimes one person is in the heart of the other long before that truth is shared between the two of them. See, I always say the problem with modern romances is they tend to have a lot of voyeuristic sex. One of the reasons I love movies based on the books written by Jane Austen is that you get all the romance without the sex to sully it. Now, since I've married Scott, movies are a little harder for us. We have different tastes in the kinds of stories we enjoy, though I have to say we are very much enjoying The Crown right now. But romances are not his favorite thing. Although I found out that a spoonful of things blowing up can help the romance go down. Since I've gotten married, to be honest, I don't enjoy romance movies quite as much as I used to either. I used to be able to just kind of fall into the story, no matter how silly the premise was, and enjoy all the emotional drama. Now it's a little harder for me to suspend my disbelief. I know what the reality is behind all the lovely moments of perfect bliss. The heart-stirring moments actually can cost you a lot of discomfort. There are hours of being come aware of your own profound selfishness and letting go of other things that you once gave your heart to. If you want a real romance, it's a lot of work and a lot of deep sacrifice. Every truly loving couple has stories of suffering to get where they are now. And to be honest, some relationships are just harder than others. I think today we come to one of the hardest romance stories ever told. We find ourselves at the end of the first set of our minor prophets. The prophet we're looking at today is the last prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. His name is Jeroboam II, and he brought wealth and stability to the kingdom, but he also began its moral and social decay. Hosea ministered through 25 years of political instability, foreign policy debacles, social strife, bloodshed, and economic collapse. Our prophet that started this series was Amos, and he foresaw the destruction that Hosea now ends up ministering through. Strangely, in the midst of all this destruction lies a passionate and painful love story. And it all begins in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2 of our book. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." That is a gripping first line of a story. In fact, I've never even used the word whoredom in a sentence until this sermon. The first calling of this prophet is not to deliver a message to a group of people. The first calling of this prophet is to join God in his experience of a group of people. Hosea is to go and start a family that will live out the painful experience of God with the people of Israel. Now, I do premarital counseling with couples who are looking to begin to be a family together. And I have them take this assessment called Prepare Enrich. And this assessment helps highlight the strengths of the couple and highlights the weaknesses of the couple and conversations that maybe need to be had so that they can navigate the future they have together. I cannot imagine what Hosea's Prepare Enrich assessment would look like. Okay, they have a really rough start. I think that I probably have a lot of warnings and a lot of cautions for them. And unfortunately, in this story, exactly what we fear is what happens. The bride, Gomer, goes back to her old lifestyle. After a season of being a wife and a mother, she returns to the promiscuity that she had as a way of life. She abandons her husband and children, seeking out lovers who will take care of her. Some commentators believe that Hosea's humble lifestyle might not have been enough for Gomer, and she went seeking a better standard of living. Chapter 2 is a description of Hosea's suffering over the unfaithfulness of God, and the unfaithfulness of Gomer and God's suffering at the same time in the unfaithfulness of Israel. It reveals both of their pathos over their losses and their hope in what could be if only Gomer and Israel would return to their spouses. And actually, in today's text, we pick up the story in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So you can flip there if you brought a Bible with you today. We'll be in a couple places in Hosea, so you can just leave it there. There are Bibles on the bookshelf behind you, and of course, use your phone apps. We'll be in chapter 3 of the prophet Hosea, verses 1 through 5, which is the whole chapter. It's a very brief chapter. The Lord said to me again, go love a woman who has a lover and is an adulteress, just as the Lord loves the people of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Now let me just pause here. Raisin cakes were an important part of the celebration of Baal. They would be eaten at all of the festivals that the god of Baal had. So just know, oatmeal raisin cookies are okay. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer of barley and a measure of wine. And I said to her, you must remain as mine for many days, and you shall not play the whore. You shall not have intercourse with a man, nor I with you. For the Israelites shall remain many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the Israelites shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall come in awe to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. So put yourself in Hosea's shoes for just a moment. He's a single dad raising his three children who have the most haunting names. He is living in the same community where his wife is prostituting herself with other men. So he knows what is happening to her as she chooses to trample on the vows that they made with each other. The pain and suffering of spouses who've been cheated on is cruel as they question their own value and they struggle with shame and they feel isolated and separated from the community. Every happy marriage is a reminder of the dream that they will never have. Now, God tells Hosea to go and redeem Gomer. Apparently, she has fallen into such hard and desperate times that she has become a slave. Her sinful decisions actually lead her into this dark destiny. And I want to remind you that every sin wants to make slaves of us all. Sin wants to destroy our freedom and our ability to serve anything other than our sinful desires. Gomer is a slave. And if Hosea wants his wife to return, he must free her. She cannot leave on her own volition. We are told elsewhere in Scripture that a female slave is worth about 30 shekels of silver. Hosea doesn't have all that in cash, so he gives 15 shekels and then the equivalent of 15 shekels in produce. Hosea gave probably all the money he had so that Gomer could come home and be his wife again. What an incredible sacrifice. I can't imagine what it cost him in heart and in soul on top of draining his savings. This unbelievable act of love comes out of a direct command of God. The Bible permits divorce in cases of marital unfaithfulness. Hosea had the right to walk away, to wash his hands of this relationship. She broke the covenant of marriage, not him. He could start over with someone who was more faithful. But God said to this called and gifted prophet, "Stick with me, Hosea. Go get Gomer and see what happens." Now, I need to pause here. For those of you that are going through this kind of a situation, this is not necessarily a commandment for you. That would need to be discerned by you, wise followers of Jesus, and probably a really good counselor. This is Hosea's calling. It's meant to strike awe in our hearts. It's not normal for people to do this. And in fact, in many cases, it would be foolish. But God calls and strengthens this betrayed husband to offer unfathomable grace to an undeserving wife. And what happens is found in verse 5. Gomer becomes a faithful wife in awe of her husband and his goodness. She becomes the example of what Israel could become. Just as Hosea has lived out the agony and the sacrifice of God, so Gomer now lives out the redemption and the return that is being offered to Israel. This restored family becomes the beating heart of Hosea's ministry to Israel. His family is a story that he can tell over and over, inviting this desperate nation on the brink of destruction to come home to God. It's never too late. In fact, read with me chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Hosea's plea to the nation is found in verses 1 to 3, and then God's word to them is unfurled in verses 4 through 6. Hosea 6, 1. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who has torn, and he will heal us. He has struck down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up, and we will live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets, and I have killed them by my words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light, for I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Hosea knows that God alone can heal what is broken for Israel. He knows that all the goodness that Israel needs is found in its relationship to God. He calls her to come back to God, to forsake the foolishness of her worship of the rain god Baal. The showers that would bring the crops come from Yahweh alone. Anything that she has gotten that is good is coming from his hand, and it is to his hands that she must return if she's going to avoid the disaster that is coming. And God here grieves as he looks on Israel's shallow commitment to the covenant. Their love for him is so fleeting and faithless. This prophet knows the truth firsthand that he speaks, and he is carving away at their hardened hearts. God longs for steadfast love and for a people who know him. that hewn word is cutting imagery. And Hosea knows that if they will return, what has happened for he and Gomer can happen for Israel and God. God wants their return, and they must forsake all others and to know who he is through living out his will in the covenant. I'm powerfully struck that God is Hosea, that God is the wounded spouse of a faithless partner called humanity. He has every reason to wash his hands of us. He does not owe us anything. In fact, justice demands that he turn away from this relationship with us and leave us to the consequences of our sin. Instead, he chooses to step even deeper into this shattered relationship. Instead of pulling out, he invests as deeply as he possibly can so that he can win his lover back. Did you notice in that prayer about the 3 days and we'll rise again? There it is. God decides to sacrifice himself on a cross to pay the price that our slavery to sin demands, so that he can restore his family to the goodness that he had planned for it. And I'm also powerfully struck that I am Gomer. I messed this up royally. I have blown the deepest, truest relationship that I have ever been offered. I have thrown away the best that life has to give to chase other ways of life, other lovers who will take from me and in the end reduce me to slavery. My sin is nothing less than an affair that breaks apart my commitment to God. Thanks be to God that he does not leave our relationship there, because I am also Gomer redeemed, in awe of the generous gift freely offered by my loving God today. I don't know where you've been this week, Salem. I don't know where your hearts are this morning, but I do know that you are being invited into an amazing love story. You are part of one of the most gorgeous and complex romances that has ever been written. You are being called by Jesus Christ himself today into his love, into knowing him that changes everything and sets you free. I don't know where you've been, but I know that the call today is join the story. Don't waste one more day in the darkness of sin and the lostness of unfaithfulness, because God himself is full of steadfast love, and he will never fail you. Will you please pray with me? Lord God, thank you for this love story that you wrote in the midst of such destruction. Thank you, Lord God, for the hope that Hosea and Gomer give us of what is possible, even when we've done our worst to you. Thank you, Lord God, that you long for us to return. And Lord, this morning, we long to be faithful. We want to be obedient to you. We want to live in this amazing, powerful, committed marriage. We want to be a part of this glorious family. Forgive us for our betrayal. Restore us, Lord God. Thank you, that redemption is ours, that we get to love and we get to be loved by you. Thank you, Jesus, for paying such a price for the end of this beautiful romance. In your name we pray. Amen.